Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 this morning. Been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount between Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Actually, this will be the last of the Sermon on the Mount messages, but been praying about it and feel like the Lord's led me to Ephesians next. We won't start that next week, but hopefully in the next couple of weeks we'll start that and walk our way through the book of Ephesians. But we live in a day and age that's riddled with deception. I have to be honest, I would love to be able to tune into a news media source and actually feel like I'm getting the real story. I actually feel like I could trust it, but there's so much deception. There's so much give you part of the truth, twist the truth, intentionally lie about the truth. I mean, just so many things like that we see happen. And unfortunately, I hate to say it, but politicians are no better. You can't trust what so many say, and because so many aren't telling the truth, it's easy to become cynical and just assume that it's all not the truth. And sadly, because of things we've experienced in our world and in our country specifically in the last couple of years, don't even feel like I can trust health organizations anymore to give us the facts, to actually give us the truth. Everything's politicized, everything to keep certain people in the public eye and things of that sort. But deception is an awful thing, and we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be deceived. The greatest deception we face in life is the deception of those who call themselves Christian but are not Christian at all. And by that I mean specifically those who would stand in front of a crowd, those who would try to speak on behalf of God but in reality don't have Christ in their life, are not speaking or teaching the truth. They teach heretical doctrines such as health, wealth, and prosperity, or salvation plus some form of works, or even nowadays critical race theory and things of this sort being taught in churches that claim to know the Lord. They try to sound pleasing, and they talk of God's love, but they add man's achievement to it. They add to God's grace and cheapen the grace of God in the process. Or they take the temperature of the culture and then let that affect the interpretation and understanding of God's word. That is absolutely not God-honoring. God's word is God's word. We need God's truth, not man's truth, because man's truth is no truth at all. God's truth is 100% truth. So we need to be careful that we are not hearing from people that are being the deceptive mouthpiece of Satan himself. So I want us to take a look at a warning we find here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, Matthew 7, verse 15 and following. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, help us to open our hearts and minds to hear what you want us to learn from this text today and apply it in our lives and walk in it. God, may we be prepared or the deception that is around us, because we've spent so much time in your word that we recognize the lies that come from those who don't teach or speak the truth. God, be glorified in this place today. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you today four cautions to beware of false prophets or false believers that Jesus gives us in this passage. Caution number one: be cautious of pleasant packages. Satan knows exactly what appeals to us and knows exactly what will draw our attention. Many people have been lured away by charismatic, handsome, and energetic leaders. They draw the attention to themselves, and they have commanding speech. Men and women alike are drawn to speakers because they speak with such confidence and conviction. But you need to realize that a Muslim will speak with confidence, as well as an atheist, and both are lost without Christ. Jesus brings up a point here in verse 15 that we lose sight of too often. There are often those who would deceive us who are simply mild-mannered and kind, people who have great moral values and speak things that sound good to us. There are pastors who are standing in pulpits today all across this country who will speak all about God's love but never tell you the full story. Never speak to the truth of the fact that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. These pastors may be nice men on the outside, but the truth is they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They look Christian, they act Christian, but they're not doing people any eternal good. If we don't call sin by name, but instead tell everybody just to love everybody and be kind to one another, we're sending people to hell with a smile on their face. We need to be reminded that we are sinners in need of a Savior. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I need the blood of Christ applied to my life. And because I placed my faith in Him when I was a boy, I have His forgiveness. But I want to be reminded of the fact that I don't need to get, as my parents used to say, too big for my britches, and that I lose sight of the fact that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You see, the sad thing about that person who would tell people just to love everybody and give a bunch of cotton candy messages is that a Muslim and an atheist is at least honest about where they stand. The deceptive so-called Christian who soft sells everything and doesn't tell people the truth is more deceptive than those. If anyone teaches something other than salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, or preaches another way to heaven, they're of Satan and they are his deceptive instrument. I had a friend growing up who was, I'll be kind, was not a ladies' man at all. All through high school, never had a date, never went out with anybody. When we were in college, he was a very intelligent guy, salutatorian of his class, that kind of stuff, and just a smart guy. But in college, he had his first date, and he started dating this girl, and they ended up getting married. And this was a guy who knew God's word, who I know loved the Lord, had a relationship with the Lord, but this relationship with this girl became more important than his relationship with the Lord. And I saw him drift away from church, and I saw this marriage become a very toxic situation because she claimed to be a Christian, but the evidence of her life gave testimony to the fact that she was not. And he got trapped in that lifestyle and ended up going through a horrible divorce and being estranged from his son, all because of the deception that was planted along the way, all because he didn't pay attention to the fruit of what was going on in this person's life. Now, praise God today, he loves the Lord and he's got a godly marriage, married to a godly lady, but folks, we have to be careful. Even when we know the truth, we can allow ourselves to be deceived. You may think that you can't be deceived by Satan, but he is crafty and he knows what's pleasing to our eyes. He knows what will draw us. Be careful. The Word of God reminds us that pride comes before the fall. We've all been deceived at one time or another by the tricks of Satan. It may have been to rationalize some sin in our life. It may have been to convince ourselves not to do something that God was prompting us to do. Little confession here, okay? There have been times in my life where I knew the Lord had put it in my heart to share with somebody, and I convinced myself, no, I don't have time for that. I'm just going to tell you, if you feel prompting to share Christ with somebody, that ain't the devil. All right? I'm just going to give you some license here and some just honesty. If you feel prompting to share your faith with somebody, that ain't the enemy. That's God. It's the enemy that keeps you from speaking up. So Satan deceives us and gives us all sorts of excuses of why we shouldn't do certain things or why it's okay to do certain things. And we can be led astray, and there's so many stumbling blocks around us. We have to be careful that we allow God to convict our hearts. Remember, one of the great promises of Scripture is the fact that we've been sealed in our faith by the Holy Spirit, and evidence of the Holy Spirit in us is conviction when we sin. It's a good thing to feel convicted when we sin because that's a reminder that God is in us and he's convicting of us of our sin so that we repent and make that relationship, that fellowship with him right. But deception can happen to any of us if we don't keep our focus on God. Be certain that God is your focus. There is no shortcut. There is no pill. You've got to spend time in God's word. You've got to spend time with him, alone with him, speaking to him, letting him speak to you. Remember, I've told you over and over and over, prayer is not a monologue. It's a dialogue. You talk to God and you listen. You let God speak. Truth, we can know the truth. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And we can have a personal relationship with him. He can help us recognize deception and expose those things that would try to deceive us. So we see the first caution is to be cautious of pleasant packages. The second caution to beware of false prophets or false believers is to be cautious to know the source. Be cautious to know the source. In verse 16, Jesus gives us a plain and simple truth. Grapes aren't gathered from thorn bushes and figs are not grown from thistles. Now, if he were speaking to us today in this audience, he might say, grapes aren't grown from thorn bushes and apples don't come from dogwood trees. Okay, you know, he was using an illustration they were familiar with, and for us, we get it. We know apples come from apple seeds. We know the reality. If you want to have a tree that produces a certain kind of fruit, that's what you've got to plant. You can't go out and plant an orange tree and expect bananas to come up. It doesn't make sense. And the reality is what we're planting in our life will be the fruit that is produced. You know, if you wanted to have your car worked on, you wouldn't take it to the dentist. Now, I was thinking about that, and boy, wouldn't that be convenient, though. You show up to the dentist, get your teeth cleaned, and they change your oil while you're inside waiting on that. That would be convenient. So somebody should market that. But I'm just saying, that would be great. But too many times we don't think about the source of where we're getting these things from. There are an awful lot of things that we sort of associate with the faith that didn't come from the faith, that don't come from the Word of God. Be careful. Be careful. You know, I heard the expression over and over growing up just from various people about God only helps those who help themselves. That ain't biblical. Ben Franklin said that. Okay? No. The source. Don't let TV be your source of truth because it isn't truth. The Word of God, you can count on 100% of the time. If you want to know God's ways, if you want to live by His ways, then go to His Word. God wants you to know His Word. He wants you to know His will for your life, but He doesn't force Himself on you. He may remind you that He's there, but He won't make you do His will. But understand this, His will is going to be done. You can be a part of it or you can buck against it, but His will is going to be accomplished. You've heard the phrase, consider the source. You know, we've probably all said that at one time or another. Somebody says something and go, consider the source. I remember as a kid, vaguely, I went back and looked up the original air date of this show. It aired in 1968 on its original episodes. So I was one. But I remember the show Adam 12. Okay, I see some heads nodding around the room. So folks, you know, you remember the show. And I remember that the person would come across the radio to their car. And it would go something like this. One Adam 12, one Adam 12, see the man. And then that would be followed by some description of what. Well, the see the man part was they were going to find somebody who had some information. They were a source, if you will, to find out, to maybe get some clues about a crime they were trying to solve or a situation they were trying to deal with. Most news reporters have sources that they count on. Maybe people who are inside a certain office or an administration or things of that sort, and they trust on those sources to give them information on breaking stories. And how many times have we heard, I have it from reliable sources, only to find out the story is not true. But anyway, but they were reliable. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is only one reliable source. It's not me. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. You know, I can misspeak. I can say things that I meant to say a certain way, and it didn't come across that way. It didn't come out that way. God's Word is 100% accurate 100% of the time. You can count on God's Word. It is truth. You see, we're biased. We'll even lie to ourselves. We'll convince ourselves that something is true. That's not true. Janice was pointing out something to me in the house yesterday around our tub, and she said, they left plastic under the tub. I said, that's just caulk. She said, reach down and touch it. I reached down and touched it. She was right, it's plastic. We'll lie to ourselves. We'll convince ourselves of things. The Word of God is absolute truth. You see, we can get caught up in emotional frenzy. We can get caught up in things that cause us to see things or experience things in ways that are not even the truth. You know, the reality is a good magician is working off deception. He's trying to get you to look one place while he's doing something else in another place. But you can count on God not to deceive you. You can count on God 100% of the time to give you the truth. His book, his word is cover to cover. Don't measure the word of God against the world. In other words, don't let the world be what causes you to interpret the word of God. The word of God should impact the way that you view the world. We have to know the source of wisdom and strength, and the source of wisdom and strength is God himself. If we look anywhere else, we will fail miserably. You will not have the right answers to situations in your life without being in God's word, without spending time with him. Trust him and trust his word. He wants you to have the very best in your life. So be cautious of pleasant packages and be cautious to know the source. The third caution to beware of false prophets or false believers is to be cautious to notice the product, or if you want to, the produce. What comes out? In verses 17 and 18, Jesus makes it clear that the fruit will tell on the tree. If the tree's a good tree, it will produce good fruit. And if it's a bad tree, it will produce bad fruit. No good tree can produce bad fruit, and no bad tree can produce good fruit. It's really a pretty simple principle. No one who is evil in their heart will be able to produce any real good and lasting fruit for the kingdom of God. In other words, they will not be people who are doing good works with eternal value, like leading people to Christ and showing people the genuine love and compassion of Christ, if they're evil. Neither can we expect a person who truly loves the Lord to consistently and willfully live in sin. I'm here to tell you, I don't care what the sin is. You can't come to Christ, ask his forgiveness, and be saved clinging to sin in your life. Now hear me. I'm not saying that when you come to Christ and repent of your sin, that suddenly you won't have struggle with sin any longer. Boy, do I wish it was that way. But I am telling you this. When the Word of God speaks clearly about something and calls it sin, and then we come to him and think that we can have a little bit of God and still hold on to this in our life, we are lying to ourselves. I couldn't come to Christ and ask his forgiveness, say, okay, God, forgive me for 98% of my sin. 2% I want to hold on to. Just 2%. Doesn't work that way. Either we surrender all or we surrendered none. James makes it pretty clear. If you're guilty of one, breaking one of God's laws, you're guilty of them all. So when you examine someone's life, is their life sowing seeds of contempt? Is it sowing seeds of strife? Is it sowing seeds of evil? Or when you examine their life, is it sowing the things of God? Kindness, compassion, gentleness, self-control. Things that you would expect to see from someone who has a genuine relationship with Christ. You can tell from the product or the produce of a person's life if they mean business with God. Some of you may remember back in August when we had revival last year, one of the speakers Sunday night of our revival was Kevin Williams, who's current president of the Georgia Baptist Convention, and he's pastor at First Baptist Villa Rica. Kevin, since he's been there, and I shared that with you at the time he was here, he's baptized over 1,000 people in the time that he's been at First Baptist Villa Rica. God's used him in a powerful way. Kevin is a dynamic and winsome speaker, but I can tell you this from personal experience. I know he loves the Lord. I know he has a genuine relationship with the Lord. And I know that he cares about his fellow pastors. Back in October when I had COVID, for all the busyness that he has, for all that he has going on in his life, he texted me to check on me and let me know he was praying for me. I knew he was a genuine guy before that at all, but I can assure you the fact that he gives evidence of a real and genuine relationship in his life just makes me appreciate him all the more in the leadership he's providing to our convention right now. You can know the heart and mind of someone if you spend enough time around them. The truth is, their heart is going to come out in their conversation and in their action. Many times we learn truth about someone when they face difficult situations and circumstances in their life. If they are able to demonstrate the peace of God in the midst of a trying situation, that gives you a lot of evidence of a faith that is real, of a faith that is genuine. I'll never forget my next door neighbor that I grew up next to all my life until I was an adult and moved away from home. He had cancer, and I would see him at church before this, and when I was a kid, he was always picking and cutting up and having a good time. And I'll never forget having the opportunity as a minister, not his minister, but as a minister and a neighbor and a friend, getting to go to the hospital and visit him when he was literally dying with cancer. And I remember how at peace and how upbeat he was, and the testimony that was to me. I went there to encourage him that day, and he encouraged me because of his faithfulness to the Lord. We all have bad moments in life, but the body of evidence of our life, if we belong to the Lord, should point people to him. The body of evidence should be that they see Christ in us. I love the old question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? What a great question. How I pray for you that it wouldn't be circumstantial, but there would be hard evidence of the fact that you belong to the Lord. Be careful to look at your life and examine your life carefully and make sure in reflection before God that your life is pointing others to him. Would they even accuse you of being a Christian in the first place? God reminds us. Jesus reminded us specifically, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. May we be living examples to those around us. May Christ be real in our lives. So we see we should be cautious of pleasant packages. We should be cautious to know the source, and we should be cautious to notice the product. But the fourth caution to be aware of is to be cautious to notice the fire. In verse 19, Jesus makes it clear that bad trees are cut down and thrown into the fire. For this audience that he was speaking to that day in the Sermon on the Mount, there would have been plenty of people in the crowd who were farmers. They understood what it meant to grow stuff. And they knew when he referred to this, that bad trees would be cut down. They understood that because you're not going to waste space and soil and time on something that's not producing fruit. You're going to get rid of it, and it's going to be cast into the fire. Christ looks on the heart. He knows the truth about those who try to appear to be godly and are not. He will judge them, and those who do not know him will be thrown into the fire. You see, you may fool everyone around you. Everyone around you may think, oh, they're a Christian, they're a good person. But God knows the truth about your heart. He knows what's on the inside. If Jesus Christ is not Savior and Lord in your life, then judgment awaits. You will be thrown into the lake of fire along with Satan and all of his demons. I shared with a Sunday school class, a Bible study class this morning beforehand, that I am absolutely convinced that one of the punishments of the lake of fire is isolation. I don't think you'll hear the screams of others around you. I don't think you'll see anybody. I don't think you'll hear a thing. You will be left alone for eternity with your thoughts in a lake of fire, with the regret and the anguish. And folks, for those of us as Christians who know people that are lost, how it should break our heart to think that'll happen to people we know, and how we should do all we can to point them to Christ. There's so many around us that need to know him. You may think that it's okay to play games with God, but eternity is real. And there are real consequences in what we do with Christ in our life. And to make no decision is to make a decision. You've rejected him. Those who have Christ in their lives do not have to fear death and judgment, but those who are outside of Christ have everything to fear because fire awaits them. Sadly, today we live in a society that doesn't have the fear of punishment to deter crime. We have more prisons than we've ever had, and yet people are not afraid of going to court, ending up in prison. It just doesn't deter a crime. And I'm not saying we do away with prisons. That's not my point at all. But here's the thing. I grew up having a fear of punishment. I grew up with that sound of that belt coming off. I knew that there would be consequences for wrongdoing. My dad, when he laid hands on me, it wasn't just to pray. All right? I remember one time as a child, the church that I grew up in had a daycare. And my mom went back to work when I was 2 or 3 years old. I don't remember exactly how old, but I was in daycare at the church that I grew up in, and I was out on the playground, and there were some of us guys, and there used to be this big culvert that we'd play on, a big concrete culvert. You know, you get inside of it, you get on top of it, that kind of thing. But one thing you could also do is you kind of be out of sight of the teachers if you got around behind it. So you'd sometimes get into some mischief behind that culvert. And one of the things, I don't know why, I mean, I was a little hoodlum, I guess, but we were behind that culvert one day, and there was a storage building in the neighbor's yard behind that culvert, and we started throwing rocks at that building. And then somebody hit the glass window on that building, and then we started to try to see if we could break the glass in that window, and then we got caught. I remember being taken to our classroom and sat down, and all of us who had gotten caught being a part of that, you know, we're going to tell your parents when they get here. You know, we got the Riot Act read to us, and we should have. We were doing wrong. Well, I remember, I say this tongue-in-cheek, okay, but I remember in the divine plan of God that the teacher left the room about the time my mom came in. And she got me, and I left, and the teacher never got to tell my mom to this day, and my mom's in heaven now. To this day, my mom has no idea that that happened to me. But can I tell you this? The fear of what I thought might happen if they found out kept me from throwing rocks at any other glass ever again. People need to know the consequences of living without Christ. We don't just live and then pass on from this life and everything, you know, you saw, whatever, you come back as an ant or whatever, you know. No. It is appointed unto man once to live, and then we will die. What we have done with Christ will have everything to do with how we spend our eternity. For those in our family, for those that we know, friends or acquaintances, for those that have not placed their faith in Christ, their eternity will be sealed when they pass from this life. There will not be another opportunity. They will either spend their eternity in heaven or in hell. I pray that you've settled that issue in your life. I pray that you have placed your faith in Christ. But if you haven't done that, please don't leave here today without settling that. Eternity's a long, long, long time. And I can't imagine. Okay, let me give you an extra piece of bad news if you're on that, if you're in that place today. You see, here's some bad news. You're going to hear this voice for eternity as regret plays through your mind, because there was a day in February 2022, the 13th, when a preacher stood in front of you and said, "Give your life to Christ and you'll never regret it." But you didn't, and you'll regret it for eternity. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to sober you. You can know Christ, you can have a personal relationship with him, but you must ask his forgiveness and invite him into your life. Man, Barb shared Wednesday night after our Bible study that a gentleman that had been witnessed to multiple times through our Food for the Hungry ministry finally trusted Christ this past Wednesday. He had heard it over and over, and he kept coming back with, well, I'm a good person. You know, basically a works-based kind of answer, but this week it was his time. You may have heard the gospel multiple times, but I'm praying today's the day for you if you haven't trusted Christ. Don't leave here without placing your faith in him. Christian, ask God to give you a burden for those around you that are lost. Ask God to help you be a witness to them. Consider the consequences of being deceived in your own life. Don't let anything deter you from the things of God. It is always God's will to be a witness for him. It is always his will for us to glorify him in everything that we do. May we bring him glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for amazing grace. And I thank you for this challenging reminder from your word, God. I pray that we would examine the fruit of our own lives. And if we realize, God, we're not producing fruit the way that we should for you as believers, God, we confess it to you now. And we pray that we'd be good trees that produce good fruit for your glory. Lord, for those who may be here this morning that have never trusted you as Savior, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness. Right now they'd trust in you. And then in just a moment, Lord, when the invitation begins, I pray they'd have the courage to step out of that pew and confess you before men by saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I place my faith in him today. Lord, for each of us as believers, I pray whatever concerns or burdens we have today, we'd lay those at your feet right now as well. May you have your way in our lives. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.